Thought we'd look at seven lessons from the flood. And there's more than just seven lessons, just so you know. We're just going to pick out seven we can pick up. But let's read what Jesus had to say about that in Luke 17, verses 26 to 27. Just as it was in the days of Noah, so also will it be in the days of the Son of Man. People were eating, drinking, marrying, and being given in marriage up to the day Noah entered the ark. Then the flood came and destroyed them all. Sounds a little bit like today. Everybody's kind of going about their daily life, eating and drinking and enjoying their life and being married and given in marriage. So are we doing the same? Are we just going about our business as usual, not thinking about eternal things, eternal timelines? Hebrews 11:7 says, "By faith Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear, built an ark to save his family. By his faith he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness that is in keeping with faith." So we're going to look at the most cataclysmic event in world history when it comes to nature, the flood and the ark of Noah. Although it was thousands of years ago, 3,000 or 4,000 years ago at least, it has an important lesson for us today. And we're going to look at seven of them. So the first lesson we're going to look at, we can learn, is, of course, don't miss the boat. Or don't have a close call. Have you ever had a close call of any kind? Maybe a car accident, or you almost fell off of something, or you just barely missed almost missed your flight, or a bus. Anybody ride the bus anymore? Or a train? Usually a person learns from those situations and makes a little more effort the next time to be sure they're on time and not have a close call. I had one of those times. I'm sure you all have. You know, I was going to go somewhere. I can't remember where it was for sure. And I was going to go to the airport in Amarillo, and I'd never been there before. And so I left. I thought I had plenty of time. Well, then it took me a little longer to drive, and then there was some other delay. I can't remember what it was now. And so when I checked in, it took a little longer to park and a little longer to check in. And I thought, by the time I got to security, they said, "You're going to nearly miss your flight. We need to hurry up and get you over there." So by the time I got to the airplane, they were just almost through, about ready to shut the door. So I just almost missed my flight. But anyway, when you have a close call like that, the next time you're a little more conscientious about being sure you have plenty of time. Early arrival was required for Noah and his family. So how much more terrible was it for those who missed getting on Noah's ark? There was no last-minute arrivals that were allowed to get on. They had 100 years of Noah's preaching to repent and to gain access to the ark. They would have gained access if they had repented in those 100 years, but they didn't. God had Noah, his family, and the animals to get on the ark, and they got on the ark. You notice, if you read it in Genesis account, 7 days early. That's something we kind of overlook sometimes. And then he shut them in. So they were in the ark for 7 days before the rain ever came. There were no rain clouds visible when he told them to get in. They got in by faith. And it possibly looked awfully foolish at the time, don't you think? Do you think they had any questions in their minds for those 7 days that they were waiting on the ark for something to happen? I don't know if they had questions or not. But we do know that Noah had faith, so I'm sure he thought something was going to happen and he was expecting it. He had 100 years to prepare, so I'm sure that 7 more days of waiting was not going to make that much difference. If you're going to get in the ark of safety, which is our salvation in Christ, we need to get in now before the storm arrives. We need to put on Christ before the door is shut on our life. The second lesson we can learn from Noah in the flood is plan ahead. It wasn't raining, of course, when Noah built the ark, and it had never rained before, because that's what it said in Hebrews. It said he had faith about things not yet seen. He had faith about the flood. And so he prepared for 100 years. Now, if I told you the world was going to be destroyed in a tidal wave of chocolate pudding, would you think I was crazy? Because chocolate pudding doesn't exist in the quantities necessary to cause a tidal wave, does it? Although sometimes maybe wish it did. At least the kids would. They'd like that. For Noah, it wasn't just the uncertainty of building the ark and all the animals coming to him, but the means of destruction that God told him had not happened yet. So he had faith in something he had not seen. Now, we've never seen anything like the return of Jesus Christ. The science community will tell you that such an event is impossible. The flood was cataclysmic and it changed the world forever. The return of Christ is going to be that 10 times over. It's going to be something like we have never, ever seen or experienced before. The people of Noah's day probably told him the same thing. You're just being foolish. You don't want... There's nothing like that that has ever happened. But Noah didn't care if it was still impossible in their minds. He believed God and he began to make preparations. A lot of people want to see signs, don't they? They want to wait until they see the sun darkened, the moon dipped in blood, as it's mentioned, and the stars exploding out of their orbits before they get right with God. They want something big to happen, then they'll do it. But as we know in Noah's day, if you wait for signs, you'll be too late. You'll miss the boat. So we must begin preparing now, today, and do what we're supposed to do. There was a man who recently sought counseling for an issue he had in his life. And he came back from the counselor with this funny report. The therapist told me the way to achieve true inner peace is to finish what I start. So today I'm working hard at finishing what I start. So far I've finished 2 bags of chips and a chocolate cake. I feel better already. That's not the planning and finishing projects like we're talking about, is it? Planning ahead means first to make a place for yourself in God's salvation. This includes repentance from sins and dead works and a faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Same thing for Noah's day. Those people had to repent and put their faith in God, and they would have been saved in the ark also. We need to surrender our own will and take up our cross, accepting His will for our life and our future, and following Jesus, adopting His character in obedience to the Father, becoming like Jesus ourselves. So just like the people in Noah's day needed to surrender their will, say they were just doing whatever they wanted, whatever they felt, you know, their hearts were on evil continually, they needed to surrender that will and take up their cross, so to speak. So a person today prepares for their death by writing a last will and a covenant. And we can sign a covenant, so to speak, with God by obeying His will and obeying His gospel message and devoting our life to Him. So we agree to the covenant that He establishes when we obey His gospel. The third thing we need to do is stay fit. Physically and spiritually, of course. Noah was 500 years old when he was asked to build the ark. So how do you think it feels to be 500 years old? Do you think that Noah, at 500 years old, he got tired in the middle of the day at 2 o'clock and he was ready to relax? Did he have aches and pains? Did his knees creak? Like some older men that I'm not going to name, that I'm probably going to be like one of these days. Their big chest settles down into the middle part here, doesn't it? Was Noah that way? We don't know. I think he'd have to be in pretty good physical shape, wouldn't he, to build an ark. I've always kind of had the theory, and probably others do too, that people aged at about 10% of the speed that they age today. So we know that at Noah's time they had pure genetics. The earth was different. The environment was different. They ate differently. And so they lived up into their 900 years range. So we could say roughly that a 900-year-old man would be about like a 90-year-old man today. So if this theory is correct, Noah would have been middle-aged when he started this great task. I don't know. That's just a theory. We don't know what Noah was like. But he wasn't physically fit enough to build an ark. So we know that much. He had worked for many years. He'd worked for 500 years raising his family and doing whatever he did up until that point. He could have been thinking beforehand, it's about time for me to start resting and enjoying the later years of my life. Maybe he had grandchildren by then. I don't know. We've known people who have worked for the state or worked for the government or whatever, or worked for a job, and they take early retirement when they're in their late 40s, early 50s, and they begin to enjoy a long, restful retirement. There's nothing wrong with that, of course, but we need to stay active in God's kingdom. So you think it was a kind of a shock? You think it was a shock for Noah when God asked him in his middle age, 500 years old, that he's going to build a floating vessel that was 1.5 million cubic feet, that had the capacity of 570 railroad cars? The floor space of the ark was over 100,000 square feet. I don't know how many square feet are in this building, probably something like 2,000 or 3,000 maybe, just guessing offhand. 100,000 square feet was the size of the ark. It was the largest vessel ever built until the 1800s. Nothing had been built that big up until the 1800s. Noah could have said he had served God and done God's will for 500 years and could have said, that was enough. I'm going to take it easy. But no, he didn't say. He didn't say no. He was ready and willing, even in his old age. He was staying spiritually fit also. He was spiritually fit, that is, he stayed in such a close relationship with God that he could be directed daily on the specifics of this huge task. Noah stayed with a prayerful attitude. He was sensitive. He was full of the Holy Spirit. His mind was filled with thoughts of God. Even as his neighbors, their thoughts were full of evil, Noah's thoughts were full of God, even though he lived in a corrupt and degenerate time. 2 Peter 2:5, but God preserved Noah, a preacher of righteousness, with seven others when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly. Likewise, if we want to be ready, we must stay spiritually alert and full of God's Word and Spirit. There's no room for dabbling in the world or participating in its filth and perversion. We must stay pure and holy, for God says we are to pursue peace with all men. Catch this right here. Without holiness, no man or woman will see the Lord. That's Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14. Without holiness, no man or woman will see the Lord. A lot of people think they're going to see the Lord in judgment and spend eternity with Him. They have no holiness in their life, and they are not going to see the Lord. And that's sad. We need to be like Noah and preach righteousness to them so they have an opportunity to repent. John said, all who have this hope in Him purify themselves just as He is pure. That's 1 John 3:3. So are you spiritually fit for an assignment from God? The fourth lesson is, don't listen to your critics. Do your job. Keep your focus on the game. People will always find fault with the church and with Christians. Why will they always find fault? Because people aren't perfect and there are always problems around us. One rule in professional sports often is to not watch TV or watch any sports just before or during the playoffs. Why? Because there is a potential of negative coverage by the sports commentators that may affect their attitude and make them not play their best. So oftentimes they're told not to watch any sports coverage. The lesson, of course, is just like I'm trying to get across here, is don't listen to your critics. Noah's experience was, even though the Bible does not tell it, I have no doubt that Noah probably experienced criticism by his peers. Can you imagine spending 100 years on this ark and people not saying anything about it? Not saying anything negative? I can't. He might have been portrayed as a fool or insane. He might have been made an object of mockery for his ship that was built so far away from water, and probably would think it had to be in the middle of a forest so he'd have enough wood to build this thing. It could have been named Noah's Folly. Kind of like the spruce goose you hear about that Howard Hughes built, an airplane built entirely out of wood, and it only flew briefly for one time. Did they call Noah's Ark the spruce goose? Who knows? How do we know that he faced criticism? Like I said, the Bible doesn't say, but we do know that human nature hasn't changed all that much, has it? Yet, even in the face of criticism, Noah kept working on the gargantuan craft to the last nail and the last bucket of tar that he was required to coat it with. We think about Nehemiah when he was rebuilding Jerusalem. Many ridiculed him and tried to distract him from his mission, but he replied to them, "I will not come down to talk to you, for the work I am doing is great." That's what Nehemiah said. It is the same with us. We must be doing the Master's business. We must not listen to critics or let anything hinder us from accomplishing God's will for our lives in the church and from winning people to Christ. That is our mission, and we must bring it to completion. The ark was built by amateurs, and the Titanic was built by professionals. That's an amazing contrast. It's a strange thing that the greatest minds and technology were applied to make the Titanic. It was declared to be a ship that could not be sunk. The builder arrogantly said that not even God could sink the ship, but iceberg did. Yet for all their boasting and genius, the Titanic sank after only 4 or 5 days at sea on its maiden voyage. Compare that with the Ark of Noah. It was built by simple people who probably had no technical help building such a colossal structure other than God, telling him how to do it. We think about the tremendous pressure and assaults of the water. When the flood occurred, it must have put great stress on the ark. And not to mention that it had so many animals and tons of cargo on board. Yet for all of its disadvantages against it, the ark floated for over 13 months and perfectly preserved those it was intended to save. And as Peter said, this is a like figure whereunto we are saved. So will our salvation perfectly save us. Putting our trust in the Lord and following His plan will save us too. The world will always outspend and outflank us. They will always have better press and media coverage. The world will always have the backing of politicians. Yet somehow the Holy Spirit still wins against great odds. The Bible is still the number one selling book in the world and always will be. The wise are made foolish. God will vindicate us. Furthermore, the ark was not only just a crude vessel, it was not that. It was an engineering marvel. To hold the amount of food the animals it did, on top of a tossing sea of floodwater is amazing. Scientists have put figures to it to say almost half of the interior of the ark held food and water to last for more than a year for the humans, and at least 16,000 animals, it's been estimated as. Although it was built by amateurs, the ark was designed by the greatest creator of all. Just as God knew how to take care of all those animals, He knows how to take care of you and has made provision for you each day of your life, hasn't He? You can trust in His perfect care. You are the apple of His eye. The sixth lesson is speed isn't everything, is it? Snails, just as well as cheetahs, made it onto the ark. So sometimes there are unusual winners in life's race. Ecclesiastes 9:11 says, "The race is not to the swift or the battle to the strong," with the implication being there that it's those that are trusting in the Lord. We normally think that our future is determined by our efforts in this present time. That is normally true, but God makes foolish the wisdom of the wise. In Noah's generation, who was the most likely to survive? Who would be the most likely to survive a calamity today? Now think about this. It'd be the rich and the powerful, wouldn't it? If there was a nuclear blast of some kind, we have all these secret places that are safe for our powerful leaders, don't we? And people that are wealthy, they have resources, they have products. Yes, they're able to go around the world. The most likely to survive a calamity would be the rich and powerful. Yet in Noah's day, they all perished, didn't they? History will repeat itself. The unlikely of us will be the ones that are saved, while the most likely to succeed that we think of in today's world will fail to enter into eternal life. In class this morning, we talked about the rich man Lazarus. Looking from the outside without any spiritual implications, it looked like the rich man had it made, didn't he? And yet the poor man, Lazarus, that didn't have anything, that was sick, that was dying, he was the one that was conveyed by angels into Abraham's bosom. In the race to get onto the ark, the human race, other than Noah's family, didn't make it on, while two snails, with their incredibly slow pace, did make it on. Trust wins over effort. The Lord Jesus told the Pharisees and Sadducees, who had rejected John, that despite all their efforts at studying the Scriptures and keeping the law of God, that the prostitutes and sinners were going into the kingdom of God ahead of them. They thought they had it made because they knew the law so perfectly, but yet what they thought of as the degenerate of society were the ones that were going to enter the kingdom of God. How unlikely is it, or how unlikely that seems, that the criminal elements were gaining admission to heaven while those laboring to be righteous were excluded? It's because of their lack of faith is why it was. God still chooses those who depend on Him to save instead of those who trust in their own goodness or their own riches or their own possessions. The weak things to confound the mighty things. The last lesson . No matter what the storm, when you're with God, there's always a rainbow waiting. We think about faith in the storm of life. Some of us and some of you are going through terrible trials. It may seem like we're in a terrible place in our life. The waves of strife and temptation are going over your head, you know, wondering if you're going to be able to stay afloat and make it. Do you think in the mind of God that the outcome of Noah and the animals was ever in doubt? No, God did not doubt Noah. God, in His foreknowledge, He knew and ordained that Noah and the ark would be kept safe and begin a new world, a new humanity. It's the same with us. The world seems to be whirling around and uncertainties on every side, but be of good cheer, for you have little faith, for your Father is pleased to give you the kingdom. We can be sure that as long as we hold on to the nail-scarred hand of Jesus, and as long as we join Him in the watery grave of baptism, then in the end there's a rainbow and a bright future waiting. Sometimes we all wonder if God has forgotten. When it seems like everything's going wrong and we feel like God has forgotten us, it's hard to keep believing, isn't it? The ark came to rest on Mount Ararat on the seventh month, the 17th day. That's Genesis 8, verse 4. But, interestingly, God let Noah and the animals sit in the ark for another 8 months. That's Genesis 8, 14 and 15. Before He told them they could leave the ark, they had 8 months of confinement. Do you think that Noah felt like God had possibly forgotten them? I think I would have. I would have felt discouraged and doubting. But God will come through. And just like He did for Noah and his family. There's a beautiful rainbow, a promise of blessing, waiting at the end of your journey. So we need to keep our faith. All of these assurances that we can learn from, we just talked about in Noah, the same parallel we have today, the same assurances we have today, are only available to those that are innocent, those who have joined with Christ in baptism, and are living a life walking in the light. If those things are not true for you, I would urge you to not miss the boat, and be washed away in the flood that is the chaos of our world that we live in today.